Let us continue in the ministry of the word by hearing this gospel lesson from the book of Matthew. Now Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, son of David! My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the first service, Peggy and Kira's musical offering came right after the sermon, which was a perfect place for it. Because right after this sermon we heard, "If God be for us, who can be against us? It is Christ Jesus who intercedeth for us." And even with our Elizabethan language, we can hear a sure and steady promise. But it takes us a little journey, perhaps, to get to that sure and steady promise through the journey of Scripture and the world that it reveals. So as we go along, maybe you hear an undertone, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Through Scripture, we enter a world of messy human drama. Families in conflict, nations at war, tribes, clans, and ethnic groups pitted against one another, men and women at odds, individuals taking up old insults, fighting against others, lamenting, avenging, and cursing. We see people longing for a better life, for a change of circumstances, for an escape from war, famine, anger, betrayal, chaos, and sickness unto death. As if we needed reminding of what life is like here on this terrestrial orb, Scripture confronts us with our human failings. Each week here in worship, we hold up Scripture as a mirror through which we see a dim and dismal reflection of our short-sightedness, our deep mistrust, and our careless disbelief that things will turn out for the right and for the good. A 3,000-year-old story reminds us of how we continue to get it wrong. Can't we simply just pick up the newspaper or our phones and look at our Facebook feeds, for those who do that, to find out the news, to see that human life is filled with arrogance, violence, chaos, and desperation? But there must be something more that Scripture has to say to us to address this world of messy human drama into which we have entered. Through Scripture, we enter also a world of God's design. John Calvin, the progenitor of our particular tribe of the Reformed faith, has said, now this is an excerpt from a 1,500-page volume on theology. I'm giving you a little bit. It may feel long, but it's a little bit, okay? Here we go. Here's Calvin. "Scripture teaches us that all things are divinely ordained. Although eitherly fatherly favor and beneficence or severity of judgment often shine forth in the whole course of providence, Nevertheless, sometimes the causes of the events are hidden. So thought creeps in that human affairs turn and whirl at the blind urge of fortune, or the flesh incites us to contradiction, as if God were making sport of men by throwing them about like balls. It is indeed true that if we had a quiet and composed mind, ready to learn and find, and the final outcome would show that God always has the best reason for his plan, either to instruct his own people in patience, to correct their wicked affections, to tame their lust, or to subjugate them to self-denial, or to arouse them from sluggishness, again, to bring low the proud, to shatter the cunning of the impious, and to overthrow their devices. Yet, however hidden and fugitive from our point of view the causes may be, we must hold that they are surely laid up with God. And hence, we must exclaim with David the psalmist, "Great, O God, are the wondrous deeds that thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us cannot be reckoned. If I try to speak, they would be more than could be told." Thus says Calvin. And thanks be to God that we have such another advocate to make it all clear for us. Clear, right? Okay. Calvin says, read Scripture and you will see that although life seems random, chaotic, and bombastic, God has a plan and has had a plan all along. Through Scripture we enter into a world of God's design, trust and obey. And in the cosmic game of dodgeball, learn to get out of the way, because God is on the loose. Through Scripture, we enter into the world of Joseph today. One of 12 sons born to Jacob through Rachel, Joseph's world was full of drama. His father had 2 wives and 2 concubines, and a whole lot of children that just didn't get along with each other. Joseph had some nearly incomprehensible dreams of how God would put him in a position of authority over his brothers. Now, Joseph's problem was that he told his brothers about those dreams. They weren't too happy about that. They conspired together, plotted against him, and got rid of him, they thought. Joseph was tricked, trapped, and traded. He ended up a slave in Egypt. And by way of much the circuitous route, he ended up in a position of the highest authority in Egypt's realm. And when there came a famine, Joseph's brothers, living up in Canaan, came down to Egypt on a diplomatic mission to secure grain for their families, their compatriots, and their livestock. Joseph hid his identity at first, tricked his brothers by planting false evidence in their baggage, threatened them with punishment, and then at the peak moment in all of this drama, as we hear today, he revealed his true identity to them. And even though they had intended harm to him, he had the means to provide for their good and the good of their families, their people, and their livestock. And then he hugged and kissed his betraying brothers, forgave them, and begged them to bring their father Jacob and all their peoples to come and live in Egypt, where, because Joseph had had the authority to plan ahead and store up enough grain to provide for everyone's welfare through the famine years, the whole family could live in safety and security. Scripture invites us into a world of Joseph's familiar fraudulence, double-dealing diplomatic drama, and the welcome of weary wayfarers. Words leap from the page as well that alert us to a world of God's design. Joseph seems only able to welcome and forgive his brothers after some initial diplomatic debacles on account of his knowing that God was up to something all along. When God sent Joseph cryptic dreams of 11 sheaves of grain bowing to the one sheaf, or when his brothers, upset by their brother's seeming proudness, they betrayed him and sold him into slavery, and when Joseph ended up having authority over all of Egypt, then Joseph reveals that God had had a plan all along, a plan to save them and provide for their welfare, And Joseph's assertion to his brothers was that even though they had meant him harm, and despite everything the chaotic world had to offer, God was up to something. And with these words leaping into our hearing, we enter into a bigger story. We catch a glimpse of a bigger pattern. We find ourselves within a world of God's design. Is that how God works? Sure, it's easy to declare that God had a plan all along at the very moment when everything looks like it's going to turn out all right. But how do we speak of God in the moments of unkindness, insecurity, and injustice? Do we hold the hand of a friend who has suddenly lost his dearly beloved and say, "Oh, it's all okay, God has a plan"? Do we look into the eyes of those who have no hope that the drought will end and say, "You have to wait, God is up to something, you'll see"? Can we, with any integrity, declare to a world caught up in the throes of chaotic racism and sectarian genocide, "God's done it before, just be patient, everything will turn out all right"? That would be absurd, wouldn't it? It's too fleeting a promise, too flimsy a dream, a flickering candle of hope too easily extinguished. By standing on such promises, we risk exposing God, the grand architect of all things, as a charlatan standing safely behind a curtain, inanely flipping switches and levers, setting everything into motion, hoping against hope that all things balance out, and if they don't, hoping that no one will really notice. No witnesses will be left to testify to the grand failure of how God really works. And yet I want to grasp onto something. I do not really want to live a life where my friends and faith family gather around me in my time of suffering, like Job's friends and family, who say, "Look, clearly divine diplomacy has failed. You are up to your neck and you are drowning. You have lost everything. And now that you have entered into a sphere of God abandonment, just curse God and die." No. I want that word of hope, however fleeting it may seem. I want the story of Scripture to invade my life and offer me a glimmer of what God is up to. Tell me those wonderful words of life. Whisper them over again to me. Tell me that though the moral arc of the universe is long, it bends towards justice, toward the right, toward the good, toward reconciliation, faith, hope, and love. Surely these three things abide still. Tell me that though I feel the deprivation of light in this world, there is a light that shines in the darkness still. Declare that the divine diplomacy includes a grand design, and that this plan is wrapped in the folds of my being and your being, as the oak is wrapped in the acorn and the rose is wrapped in the bud, and that this plan is permanent, indestructible, and perfect. Hold my hand through that long, dark night and sing me to heaven, that I might grasp onto something, even if that something is but crumbs that fall from the Master's table. I want to grasp onto something tangible. The divine plan, even when assured to us by the testimony of Scripture, doesn't always unfold in a manner we expect. Sometimes there are just adjustments to the plan. Jesus saw his mission as seeking out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That family made up of those 12 clans, that family that God had saved before by sending Joseph down into Egypt before them, and through all of those acts of betrayal and befuddlement and awkward unfolding diplomacy, where that which was on the bottom comes out on top, that same family who went down into Egypt and prospered eventually fell again from their lofty place, becoming a nation of slaves within another nation. And where was God? Well, God's plan took 400 years to unfold for them, but eventually God delivered this family from its economic enslavement and humiliation and brought them kicking and grumbling and complaining into a new place. Surely God's plan doesn't unfold in a way that we expect. And then came Jesus. And by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, that family of Joseph's had fought internally to the point that kingdoms had risen and fallen and family members had been scattered again. And when their descendants had come back, they didn't look or act or believe or behave all the same anymore. And Jesus himself didn't look like a real family member to the people down near Jerusalem. He was from Galilee, wasn't he? And they're all half-breeds up there in Galilee, aren't they? And yet despite their not believing and not being able to see Jesus as the unfolding of God's plan to restore the family of God, Jesus proclaimed a message of God's hand and spirit at work in the world to usher in the reign of God and the restoration of what had gone wrong. And when he was confronted by someone who was even more outside the family than he was, at first he rebuffed her. We don't even know her name. We call her the Syro-Phoenician woman because she's part of where Phoenicia used to be and where Syria used to be. She's outside the family. And Jesus says, God's plan is for the lost sheep of the family of Israel. But she persisted and persisted. And she says, eventually, even a dog such as the family sees me can still gather up that which drops from the family table. And Jesus is moved. So moved that there has to be a shift in diplomacy. God's emissary sees an adjustment to the plan, and the message of God's design expands to encompass a whole new world. The family is much bigger than anyone had understood. And even though the promise that the Gentiles would be blessed through this family was an old, old promise, a promise older than Joseph, a promise older than Jacob and Isaac, goes back to Abraham. God said that all the families of the world will be blessed in this one family. All would become invited, not to gather the crumbs, but to sit at the welcome table as guests. Divine diplomacy looks like a decree that goes out to all households. Come to the feast! Join the banquet. Let the host be your servant. And at the heart of this awkwardly human divine world is the one who can bridge the gap between the chaos of this human sphere and the order of the heavenly. And then comes Jesus. And surely he comes to us even now and will come to us at the end, but probably not in a way any of us ever expect. The divine design does not look neat and orderly from our perspective. Now we see through a glass darkly. The world saw the failure of Jesus' diplomatic mission in crucifixion and in those three interminable dark days of the tomb. These days have become for us a living metaphor of existing between the times, awaiting resurrection, awaiting reconciliation, awaiting restoration, awaiting redemption. And yet all along the way, as we, with Paul, who awaited the full hope of rectification, as we experience these moments of the inbreaking and overarching web of God's design, we catch glimpses not of a hidden God, not of a mechanistic charlatan behind a curtain, manipulating circumstances in haphazard ways, but like Jesus, who saw the heavens ripped open in his baptism and the Spirit descending like a dove, we see the divine at work in countless acts of mercy, grace, and power. The divine design unfolds with a neatness and an orderliness that can only be understood, only grasped by the power of God's Spirit, testifying to us and through Scripture and through the testimony of the saints. The saints. You all. All of us. Sometimes we wait for seasons and seasons to see the unfolding moral arc. Sometimes we wait generations and centuries. Sometimes the divine diplomacy simply says no. Not now, not ever, not yet. And sometimes we bide God's no and have to trust that the web is bigger than we can understand. And sometimes we stand up and we say, and sometimes though we stand up and say, what do you mean no? I'm part of this family too. And I know that the family plan includes me. And I have eyes, and I have faith, and I have eyes to see, and I'm willing to wait. Sometimes we live long enough and faithfully enough to be able to see a world of God's design intersect with our world. Rearrange the chaotic birth pangs of the kingdom, and we proclaim along with Joseph God's plan, God's spirit, God's reconciling righteous reign has gone before us. Trust and obey. Have faith. Whisper words of hope in the darkness. Cling to hands of the family members who walk this weary road with us. Look for the ways that God's way goes forth in directions that we never imagined. Do what you can do to provide a safe harbor for the other wayfarers and keep the home fires burning. For God's plan is wrapped in the folds of your being, as the oak is within the acorn, and you are wrapped in the fabric of God's design, a coat of many colors, a shroud of consolation, a cape of reconciliation. Come to the welcome table, and let God put on you his finest robe. You are clothed in Christ, the host at this great feast, so that season after season we can proclaim along with the psalmist, I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Thanks be to God.